Greetings in Jesus' name. Welcome all to this worship service this morning. Been encouraged through the Sunday school hour concerning the body of Christ. We are all part of the body of Christ. If one of us say we don't have a gift, think again. If you have a gift of praying, that is an edifying and a benefit to all of us. Thinking of the devotional this morning, Brother Steve shared, my thought went that light is stronger than darkness. This morning, I'm going to speak a little bit about darkness. My title this morning is Spiritual Warfare. It's no secret, as you become a Christian, that there's not going to be a warfare. I'm going to use for a springboard Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 10 through 20. In chapter 4, Paul discusses the believer's walk, a Christian life, what it should look like. Is it in a walk of love? Walking in the Christian light, light refers to God himself. Then chapter 5, he also brings in the instructions of marriage and what that should look like. Then in chapter 6, he gives instructions to the children, obedient to the parents, then also servants and masters. Then he goes on and changes the subject. And that's where we want to break in. I'll read verses 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bounds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now we understand in this passage, this is a spiritual warfare. This is not a physical warfare, hand to hand. This is a battle in the mind, as we say. Satan, at the very beginning of mankind, used deceit. In other words, an untruth. Satan convinced Eve that she was missing something. Sound familiar? You're missing something. And led Eve to make her believe that God was withholding something good. In 2 Corinthians, I want to read a few verses there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Imaginations are arguments in the mind. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Where probably I would fail the most is the thought of captivity every thought in obedience of Christ, because that's where Satan enjoys to work. Satan's desire is to lead our minds down the road of imaginary desires. When you are exposed to ideas that might lead the wrong desires, right there, you have a choice to make. Now you got a choice. Are you going to continue that thought? Or are you going to say no to Satan? We must bring every thought into captivity and obedience to Christ. Now, Jesus is a very good example of that. I like to go to Jesus again. In Matthew chapter 4, we all know this, but it's good to remind us again. Chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted. You know, here it is. Satan was not ashamed to tempt the Creator. Imagine. He has no shame. No shame. Here is the Creator that created him, and he wants to tempt him. Verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto them, all these things I will give thee, if thou fall down and worship me. And Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Now we notice in this temptation, he said, command the stones to be bread, and cast yourselves down from the temple, and then he will give him the kingdoms. Think of it. Three things. Satan wanted to give Jesus all the kingdoms. Could he? Okay. First of all, commanding stones to bread, great power. Casting thyself down, angel protection. Giving all these possessions is great possessions. Power, protection, and possession. Well, Jesus had all that. Could he give it to him? No. Jesus had all that. To a carnal person, that would be the American dream. Right? That'd be the American dream. But every time, Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan. Jesus used the Word of God. God's Word is the final authority. Satan could not argue with the final Word of God. Now, in Jesus' model prayer, the one phrase says, lead us not into temptation. If you casually read that, you think, oh, does God lead us into temptation? No, I don't think that's what that prayer means. I think we must realize that to asking God for his leading, in that if we are led into temptation, that he would lead us away from temptation. We must be, first of all, personally linked to this God. Then we can realize his presence from day to day. Well, Satan's first and foremost strategy is deception. Paul warns us about Satan's disguise as an angel of light. Now, I want to read a little article, what a man describes as Satan, how Satan works, and how he deceives. When I was a boy on the farm, my dad, my brother, and I visit our neighbor's farm to share produce and labor. The neighbor had a yappy little dog that scared the socks off of me. When he came barking around the corner, my dad and brother stood their ground, but I ran. Guess who the dog chased? I escaped to the top of the pickup truck while the little yapping dog at me on the ground. Everyone except me could see that the little dog had no power over me except that I gave it. Furthermore, it had no inherent power to throw me up on the pickup. It was my belief that put me up there because I choose to believe a lie and essentially allow the dog to use my mind, my emotions, my will, and my muscles, all of which were motivated by fear. Finally, I gathered up my courage, jumped off the pickup, kicked a little rock to the mud, and lo, behold, he ran. Satan is like that yappy little dog, deceiving people into fearing him more than God. He cannot do nothing about your position in Christ, but if he can deceive you into believing his lies about you and God, you will spend a lot of time on top of the pickup truck. So, what is our responsibility? You just have to out-truth him, believe, declare, and act upon the truth of God's word. Jesus gave that perfect example. Use God's word. And we first must be connected to God. Now, in 2 Corinthians 11, now why am I saying all these things? I want to give us a good picture of who our spiritual enemy is. That's what the thrust of what I want to do here this morning before I go into the latter part of the message. 2 Corinthians 11 says in verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into the angel of light. Wherefore it is no great things if he ministers him also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Here we have workers of Satan using deceitful thoughts and proclaiming to be an apostles of Christ. Now, how do you guard against something like that? We must know the truth. We must know what God's word says in order to keep focused against false prophets and false teachings. You know, we know that Satan is a deceiver. He will work undercover at all costs. The truth of God's word exposes him and his lies. Someone proclaimed that Satan's demons are like cockroaches. They scurry for the shadows when the light comes on. Satan's power is in the lie. Luke 4. And I'm going to turn to a lot of scriptures this morning, and that's where we find our answers. That's where the truth is, and we must be convinced by God and His truth. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. I'm going to ask the question before we read this. Are you captive or are you free? And Jesus returned into the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out the fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has set me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight of the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down, and the eyes of all them in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Before Jesus' death and resurrection, man was captive in his sins. In other words, man's sins were just covered by the blood of animals, okay, blood sacrifice. They were just covered. They were not, the man was still captive there. It says he will lead the captive free. He will give deliverance to the captives. Liberty to them are bruised. Now, in order to carry that thought just a little farther, let's go to Luke chapter 9. Verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, then he gave them instructions how to go forth. What thought I would like to give here, he sent the 12 disciples, he gave them power and authority over the devils and cured diseases. Before Jesus sent or commissioned the 12, he sent them out with a power and authority over the demons and to heal diseases. Before this era of time, did that happen? It had to have some greater power had to overcome Satan and his work. Yes, we read that like in the prophets, but like here is God's ordained or Jesus' ordained men that had great power and great authority, given through Jesus Christ. They were linked to Jesus Christ. Now, one interesting thought. It doesn't give it here who all the apostles were, but in some other gospels, it names then all the disciples. You know whose name was included there? Judas Iscariot. His name was included. His name was included. I thought that was interesting. I don't know where the once saved, one always saved people are. At this time, Satan was not a defeated foe at this point, because Christ had not died and resurrected yet. Before Jesus' death and resurrection, the death sentence and separation from God was still in effect. This is why the apostles needed the power and authority of Jesus Christ to overcome the enemy. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now this was after Jesus' resurrection. All power was given to Jesus in heaven and in earth. Now, we could ask the question, did Jesus have all the power prior to that? Maybe that's a discussion afterwards. I'm not sure what all to say. He was God. But it didn't take the death sentence away from man. I guess that would be the only difference, because he did not take the death sentence away from man until he died and rose again from the cross. Now, I want to go to another verse yet in Matthew 16. Verse 18. This is Jesus speaking again. And he say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What does that phrase mean? The gates of hell shall not prevail against thee. Gates in the Bible referred to authority and power. The city gate was to the Jew what the city hall is to the people in the Western world. In other words, at the city gate is where business transactions were taken care of. Now, you can read of that example back in the book of Ruth in chapter 4, verse 11, when Boaz went to the city gate, met the elders, and he said that that's where they carried on the public affairs. A transaction of business affairs were taken care of. That's where Boaz made a land purchase and a marriage proposal, at the city gate. Now think of that, at the city gate. The gates of hell shall not prevail. So the gates of hell shall not prevail. That would refer to Hades of hell, would refer to Hades, which would symbolize death and Satan. Satan is the one that brought separation and death. It was because of disobedience to God that brought separation and death, which was a spiritual and physical. So Jesus' death and resurrection, this is what conquered the death sentence on man. Jesus took away the Satan authority over death and separation from God. Now, gates of hell shall not prevail. In other words, Satan could not prevent the transaction of Jesus redeeming man to God. Understand? Jesus redeeming man, Satan could not prevent that from happening. Gates of hell should not prevail. The gates of death, gates of separation, that could not prevail because Jesus' power was much greater than Satan's power. Satan's kingdom, that this enables the Church of Jesus Christ to attack the gates of hell, Satan's kingdom, by snatching out victims from darkness into the glorious kingdom of light. That is, Satan is trying to defend that right now. That's where we are at today. All right, let's go back to our Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10 starts off with the word finally, which would mean from now on, from henceforth, from here away, the spiritual battle are engaged that exists from now until Jesus returns. This is the inspiration we get from Paul, the writer. He says, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." Two words I want to look at. Strong and power. The strong word means power, might, and strength. The word power, his power, the Lord's power, means sovereign, unlimited power, and dominion over all. The Christian life, seemingly, is not for the half-hearted, because Satan knows exactly where the weakest link is in our chain, and we all have them, including me. I like to read a verse in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 18. "The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." This morning, are you enlightened and understanding of God's hope in you? Are you enlightened this morning? First of all, the word "know" sticks out there. If you want to learn to know someone, what do? If you want to learn to know someone, you got to communicate, right? You got to communicate. You got to converse. You got to talk. Is God any different? Is God any different? How do you learn to know God if you don't read his word? This is his word. We communicate with God. God communicates to us. Learn to know him. There's power in his word. We discussed that before. It takes personal time and study in order to learn to know the power of God that can be within us. This power he wants to give us, because he knows this here enemy wants to overcome us. The more and more as a Christian understands God's love and Christ's love and what it costs for our redemption, it becomes a priceless, valued gift. And being that Christ willingly sacrificed his life for our behalf, this also means that we are a priceless treasure to him. As priceless as that gift is to us, as priceless as we are to him. Because it cost him everything. His life. That's why it's so priceless. Now, let's go on to our text. Verse 12. What I enjoy about verse 12 is this. God is upfront, honest, and he gives us exactly what we're up against. I like that. God is honest. Satan is a deceiver. He lies. He don't tell you anything. He just thinks, gives you what he tries to sugarcoat something. You're going to, yeah, this is going to be fun. But, you know, God, he gives us honest. He's honest with us. God is true. God loves us. That's why he wants to reveal what we're up against. You know, he didn't leave us hanging and struggling for ourselves. You know, God, Jesus came. He defended Satan. Now he gives us the Holy Spirit to live with us, in us. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And as we repent, we receive Jesus Christ in your heart, we have power to overcome. That doesn't mean we don't experience temptation. That doesn't mean that. But we have power to overcome temptation. The hope in the Christian has his spiritual warfare to be put on the whole armor of God. Verse 11. The whole armor of God. Now, we want to look at these just in a little bit here. First of all, we want to look at truth. God's word is truth. No matter what Satan or man says about God's word stands. No matter what man says about God's word, but God's word will always stand. Truth is like a soldier's belt. When it was wrapped around him, it held his clothes in place. It is truth. That way the soldier had freedom to move and could do his responsibility. And Ephesians 4:4 says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind and doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby ye lie in the wait to deceive. So we have an enemy that wants to deceive us, but we are solid on the rock, on the truth, that we are not swayed to and fro. Having the knowledge of the truth, we through the Holy Spirit can defend our enemy. Jesus, we understand, used that tactic. Going on to the second one, the breastplate. Satan often attacks our heart, the seat of our emotions, self-worth, and trust. Godliness and righteousness go hand in hand. Godliness is a living godlike, and righteousness is an act in according with divine and moral law, free from sin. The breastplate protects the heart in a soldier. Though it was a front that he wore that protected his vital organ, the heart. Our heart is very, very vital organ. Satan's desire is to stir our emotions to actions. If we dwell on something too long, that's what happens. Stirring our mind with a restless spirit, there is always something better over there. That's a restless spirit. Satan likes to have that stirred in our mind. Have a restless spirit. Or if I do this, or if I do that, then I'll find fulfillment in life. What is 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now in verse 8 in that same chapter says that Paul also says that having food and raiment, therefore be content. I found this little story that said this. A miser without food would starve to death counting his money. A story of a simple living Quaker who was watching his new neighbor move in with all of the furnishings and expensive toys that successful people collect. The Quaker finally went over to the new neighbor and said, "Neighbor, if ever thou dost need anything, come see me, and I will tell thee how to get along without it." I thought that was pretty good. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Discontentment is a tool Satan uses in many ways. Gives us a dissatisfying spirit. This can also reach into the spiritual realm. Let's guard our hearts. When temptations come our way, we must ask the question, will this help or will this hinder my spiritual life? Number 3, shield of faith. That word shield in verse 16 does not mean a round shield that a soldier would carry to fight off the weapons. It means an oblong shield that is 4 feet by 2 feet, made of wood, covered with tough leather. As a soldier held it before him, it protected him from spears, arrows, and fiery darts. The edges of these shields were so constructed that the entire line of soldiers could interlock shields and march into the enemy like a solid wall. That's a good word picture. That's a natural army. Think of it in a spiritual sense. One thing it suggests, we as Christians are not in the battle alone. I need you. We need each other. The faith mentioned here is a living faith, trust in the promises and the power of God. The faith is a defense weapon which protects us from the fiery darts. In Paul's day, the fiery darts would represent arrows dipped in some flammable material. Light, they lit them, and they shot them. Whatever it hits, it could burn. Them are the fiery darts that Paul was referring to. Shooting fiery darts that we could light us up, or we could say ignites us into action. That's what Satan's goal was, trying to ignite us into action. The mind of an unsaved person is focused upon the earth. In other words, he is a carnal and an earthly minded. So unless a person is saved, his mind cannot be protected from the fiery darts of temptation. I'm going to ask a question this morning. What is the most common fiery dart of the mind Satan uses? I could think of two. That is discontentment and doubt. Ponder that word doubt a little. If Satan can stir doubt within your mind, he got a foothold. And he can lead you many avenues of life. Just get you to doubt. That's where it takes a faith to be anchored and trust what God said, his promises are, and rely on God because he is the overcomer of our Satan, our enemy. Faith makes things possible, not easy. We say that spiritual maturity and emotional stability go hand in hand for a Christian to grow and to develop. Now, the question this morning is, how do you grow in a spiritual way, in a spiritual maturity? I would say simply, the better you and I know the Word of God, the easier it will be for us to detect Satan's lies and reject his offers. That's one way that we can grow in our spiritual maturity. Learn to know God, and then we can detect his deceitful offers. We will never be out of reach of Satan's devices, so we must never be without the whole armor of God. Did you ever notice the armor always protects the front? So is it wise to run from the enemy? Well, it depends what our temptation is. I'll give you a little illustration. of that. This week I was up at a sawmill, came out of the office, there were two bulldogs there, so I talked to them, and I thought, well, if you don't show that you're afraid, you just walk away. I walked away, and that one little yapper come bit me on the back. You know, that's exactly how Satan is. When you're not ready for it, he gets you. Just how Satan works. If you're not ready, not ready for his attacks, he gets you by surprise. Without prayer, God's armor is not sufficient to achieve victory. I think there, Paul, in that end of this here chapter, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That is where our power is. Be connected to God on a daily basis, all day long. Praying without ceasing, always in communion with God. We must always have a consistent knowledge of God's presence. Prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven. It is getting God's will done on earth. So we as mankind must recognize that we are needy and our enemy is stronger than we. Therefore, we need the Lord and help that we can defeat the enemy. We know, Satan knows, he is defeated. He knows that. But he wants to get you and I convinced to be on his side. Closing, I want to say Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, that the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Let us kneel to pray.